Talk is never cheap. I know that contradicts the famous cliche, talk is cheap. But the cliche is unbiblical and is also demonstratively false. Talk can be very costly. Words can start wars, fights, lawsuits. Words can end friendships, partnerships, and marriages. Words can hurt, harm, and even lead to death. The reason why I think we hear that cliche, talk is cheap, is that words are so abundant. According to one statistician, the average person spends 13 years of their life talking. On a normal day, something like 18,000 words are used, roughly equivalent to a book 54 pages long. Within the course of a single year, our words would fill 176 books of 300 pages each. That's in a year. Quite a library. Now, one man who defied that trend was Calvin Coolidge. When he served as president of the United States, his fame as a man of few words had spread far and wide, even to a dinner party in a New England town to which he was invited. At this party, two women made a bet. And so one of them came up to Mr. Coolidge and said, I bet another woman $5 that I could make you say at least three words in the first 5 minutes. Mr. Coolidge looked at her and said, you lose. How many politicians today could do that? Probably not many, but not many preachers could either. So, seriously, though, our words are very powerful. They hold the potential for help or for harm. Leslie Flynn writes in his book, Did I Say That? How easily the tongue speaks unnecessarily or spews out rumors, half-truths, and a host of evil words. Yet strangely, few treatises on moral philosophy give extended space to the subject of the tongue. Even as amazing, few Christian authors or preachers seem to deal with the tongue. This omission, both secular and sacred, is significant. It reveals what little importance we give to the subject of speech. An angry word uttered in hot haste, an insidious insinuation, a thoughtless uttered swear word, or the passing on of the latest morsel of choice gossip. We usually relegate this to the oblivion of the inconsequential, even though later we may wish we could have bitten our tongue off at the moment of utterance. But with what serious regard the Bible considers sins of speech, two of the Ten Commandments refer to the tongue, that forbidding taking God's name in vain and lying. Jesus warned, every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give an account in the judgment. Paul forbid corrupt conversation and advised speech be seasoned with salt. Recognizing the deadly poison of the tongue, James devoted an entire chapter to its unruly nature. We heard the first part of that this morning in our scripture reading. We may hold slips of the tongue as of little importance, but God takes them very seriously. In fact, the Bible tells us that God keeps record of every word we say. Every word. Think about that. Sometimes in an interview, people will say to a journalist, this isn't for publication. But with God, there's nothing that's off the record. He keeps track of everything we say. And we see this emphasis particularly true in the book of Proverbs. Solomon has a lot to say about what we say. If you put together the occurrences of the words tongue, mouth, lips, and words, just in the book of Proverbs, you have 150 occurrences. We're not going to cover all of them this morning. I thought somebody would say that. In fact, when I put this sermon together, usually my sermons I try to keep to 5 to 6 pages long. This one was 8. So this is the edited version. If you'd like to see the full version, I'd encourage you to go to our website next week and download the document form and you'll get it all. But we're going to see in a number of scriptures what God thinks of our words. Now there's two particular texts from Proverbs that give us the title and the theme of our message. The first is in Proverbs 13, verses 2 and 3. From the fruit of his lips a man enjoys good things, but the unfaithful have a craving for violence. He who guards his lips guards his life, but he who speaks rashly will come to ruin. And then in chapter 18, verses 20 and 21. From the fruit of his mouth a man's stomach is filled. With the harvest from his lips he is satisfied. The tongue has the power of life and death, and those who love it will eat its fruit. Now this morning I've divided up what Proverbs has to say into 6 categories. We're going to go through a lot of scripture this morning. And if you like taking notes and jotting all of these down, they're already printed out for you if you get one of our kids' bulletins in the back. The first type of words dealt with in Proverbs are false words. A simple definition of lying is saying that which is not true with the intent to deceive. The last phrase of that is very important. Because there are times when we may say something inaccurately because we are misinformed or maybe things have changed that we weren't aware of. So we say something that may not be accurate. That doesn't mean we're lying because there was no intent to deceive. Sometimes you'll hear someone use a phrase like, "Oh, you've made a liar out of me." Because they've informed them of something they didn't know before. That's not really true. It's not a lie if there's not an intent to deceive. And that's why a half-truth can be a whole lie. Because you might have an element of truth, but if your intent is to deceive, then you're guilty of lying. And it's this idea of being intentionally deceptive that Solomon condemns throughout the book of Proverbs. In chapter 12, beginning in verse 17, a truthful witness gives honest testimony, but a false witness tells lies. Truthful lips endure forever, but a lying tongue lasts only a moment. The Lord detests lying lips, but he delights in men who are truthful. You notice God's reaction to lying lips. He detests them. It's a very, very strong word in the original language. In chapter 14, a truthful witness does not deceive. There's that intention. But a false witness pours out lies. In chapter 17, a wicked man listens to evil lips. A liar pays attention to a malicious tongue. So lying and the malicious intent go hand in hand. Also in chapter 17, verse 7, arrogant lips are unsuited to a fool. How much worse lying lips to a ruler? For those who are in charge, the truth is so much more important because others are relying on your words. Chapter 26, verse 28, a lying tongue hates those it hurts, and a flattering mouth works ruin. You ever thought about that? When you lie to someone, you are expressing hatred toward them. You don't think they're worthy of hearing the truth. You think they are not valuable enough to tell them honestly. It reveals hatred. In chapter 19, verse 5, a false witness will not go unpunished, He who pours out lies will not go free. Dishonesty does not pay. And those who practice lying eventually will be found out. Chapter 21, verse 6, a fortune is made by a lying tongue is a fleeting vapor and a deadly snare. You may think that you can get ahead by being dishonest, but it won't last. And then finally, chapter 21, verse 28, a false witness will perish, and whoever listens to him will be destroyed forever. Very strong words God has preserved in His Word about false words. From these verses, three truths emerge. False words are detestable to the Lord. They're destructive towards others. And in the end, will be destroyed themselves. They are detestable to the Lord. He hates them. They're destructive toward others, and in the end, they themselves will be destroyed. It's a passage that we've referred to several times in this series, Proverbs 6, verses 16 through 19. It lists seven things that God hates. And three of them have to deal with our words. In Revelation 21, 8, it speaks of those who will spend eternity apart from Christ in hell. And notice the list that John gives. The cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters. Oh, those are horrible sinners. Be gone with them. But then he adds, and all liars. Really? Liars get lumped into that group of horrible people? Yeah. That's what God thinks of false words. You say, why is so much weight placed on this matter of dishonesty? Because dishonesty demolishes trust. And trust is the foundation of any relationship. Whether it's a personal relationship, a business relationship, even relationships within the body of Christ are built on trust. Dishonesty destroys trust. Our whole society falls apart with dishonesty. Contracts become useless. Promises are vain. The judicial systems become a farce. Personal relationships are suspect. Abraham Lincoln used to say that if your man's going to be a liar, he better have a good memory. Because one lie usually leads to another lie, and it's hard to keep it all straight. How much better it is to just tell the truth. Paul writes in Ephesians 4:25, therefore each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor, for we are all members of one body. There is no room for false words in the life of the Christian. The second category of words is flattering words. You say, what's flattery? Flattery is insincere praise expressed with deceitful motives. Again, there's an intent there. We sometimes call it buttering someone up, right? Why do we do that? Because we want something from them. I'm going to tell them what they want to hear, even though I don't really mean it, because I want something from them in return. That's flattery. Here's what the proverb says about flattering words. In chapter 26, verse 28, a lying tongue hates those it hurts, and a flattering mouth works ruin. We may think we're building somebody up, but because it's insincere, it's actually going to destroy them in the end. Chapter 28, verse 23, he who rebukes a man in the end will gain more favor than he who has a flattering tongue. A lot of people will say, oh, I don't want to confront someone because I don't like conflict. They're not going to like me. I'll just tell them something nice. But if it's insincere, it's not going to get you anywhere. In fact, people would rather hear the truth, even if it hurts, than to hear praise that's insincere. You know, flattering is in one sense false because we don't really mean it. And then in chapter 29, verse 5, whoever flatters his neighbor is spreading a net for his feet. We may think we're doing them a favor. We're not. We're tripping them up. We may lead them to believe something that's not true. Or we may be setting them up for something we want that's not in their best interest. You know, another verbal vice that's akin to flattery is gossip. Some people have as their motto, if you don't have something nice to say about someone, let's hear it. Right? Bring it on. The juicier, the better. Now, at times, gossip consists of an unsubstantiated rumor. Sometimes it's blatantly untrue. But you know, there are some times when gossip is very accurate. Gossip may be the truth, but if it's told to people who have no business hearing it, it's gossip. And God reserves some of His strongest words against gossips. You say, well, how does that fit in with flattery? Warren Wiersbe explains, gossips flatter people by sharing secrets with them. See, you're not flattering the person you're talking about, you're flattering the person you're talking to. You're basically telling them, you are worthy of hearing what I'm going to say. You are entitled to this knowledge when really they're not. If they can't do something about what you're saying, if it doesn't pertain to them, they don't need to hear it. And yet, how many relationships have been destroyed by gossip? How many people have been destroyed by gossip? It has split churches. It destroys the work of God. By talking about people to other people who have no business hearing what you're saying. Elsewhere we read in Proverbs 10:18, whoever spreads slander is a fool. If you're talking about other people when they're not around, if you're talking about people behind their back, the Bible says you're an idiot. Let's just say it the way it is. And, you know, that also includes breaking confidence. Somebody tells you something that's supposed to be kept between the two of you, keep it between the two of you. Don't be going to anybody else and telling them about it. It's not their business. There are some people who by profession legally have to keep confidence. Counselors, doctors, pastors, lawyers. But it's a good practice for everybody. Somebody comes to you and says, hey, I'd like to share something, but I'd like to keep it between us, then keep it between you. And if you can't do that, say, I'm sorry, I'd rather not hear it. If you can't control your mouth, if you have to tell people everything you know, then warn them up front that what you're going to tell me is going to get blabbed to the whole town. Now, I know no one's going to do that. So, quit. A third class of words mentioned in Proverbs is fierce words. One writer says, speak when you are angry and you will make the best speech you'll ever regret. Theodore Roosevelt's famous for the phrase, speak softly and carry a big stick. But a Chinese proverb says, if you have a soft voice, you don't need a big stick. You know, some folks just thrive on arguments and striving. They imagine that their spiritual gift is stirring the pot. And yes, I actually knew someone who even said, my spiritual gift is stirring the pot. And they love to just keep people stirred up. They love to provoke. They love to just, and I'm not talking about anybody in our church, so don't be thinking I'm pointing somebody out here, someone from a former church. They just love to keep things riled up. The New Testament calls that a divisive person. And Paul is very clear in Titus 3. You warn a divisive person once, you warn them a second time, and then you have nothing to do with them. We need to do that in our own lives. If you find someone that's gossiping, if you find someone that's divisive, that likes to drive wedges between people, that likes to pit someone against another, be done with them. Don't even speak to them. Maybe they'll get the idea, but at the very least, you won't be a part of their destruction. Now, let me be very clear. By arguments and striving, I'm not talking about offering a differing opinion or even disagreeing with someone. There's something to be said to be able to discuss opposing viewpoints. There's nothing wrong with that. It's how we do it. Do we get personal? Do we get emotionally riled up? Do we get violent in our disagreements? Now, in our culture, that's become the norm. You can't disagree with someone unless you hate their guts and let them know that. Unless you think they're the worst person on the face of the earth. That's not what I'm talking about here. I'm talking about intentionally keeping strife or starting bickering and division. Those are the words that Proverbs condemns. We can agree to disagree. We can disagree without being disagreeable. And we ought to. I like the title of one book, How to Talk About Good and Bad Without Getting Ugly. And that's what we need. It's how we go about in our discussions and even in our disagreements. Words are very powerful. They can destroy or they can build. One resource says 90% of all the friction of daily life is caused by the tone of our voice. It isn't even what we say, it's how we say it. We've got to be very careful. Again, looking at Proverbs chapter 11, verse 9. With his mouth the godless destroys his neighbor, but through knowledge the righteous escape. Two verses down, verse 11. Through the blessing of the upright, a city is exalted, but by the mouth of the wicked it is destroyed. A man who lacks judgment derides his neighbor, but a man of understanding holds his tongue. A gossip betrays a confidence, but a trustworthy man keeps a secret. A lot of wisdom in these words about our words. In chapter 12, verse 6, the words of the wicked lie in wait for blood, but the speech of the upright rescues them. Verse 18 of that same chapter, reckless words pierce like a sword, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. Chapter 15 might be a familiar passage to you. Verses 1 and 2, a gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. The tongue of the wise commends knowledge, but the mouth of fools gush folly. You can turn away wrath with a gentle anger. But if somebody comes at you angry and you respond to them angrily, it's just going to escalate. It's just going to build. Chapter 16, verse 28, a perverse man stirs up dissension, and a gossip separates close friends. Chapter 17, verse 14, starting a quarrel is like breaching a dam. So drop the matter before a dispute breaks out. Sometimes it's better to just walk away. Oh, you might be right. They might be totally in the wrong. But if they're worked up emotionally and you feel yourself getting worked up emotionally, the best thing to do might be to say, let's come back to this. Instead of arguing with fierce words. Chapter 20, verse 3, it is to a man's honor to avoid strife, but every fool is quick to quarrel. Our culture honors swagger and bluster and those who are quick to pick a fight. But God honors those who could take an opponent on, but chooses instead to walk away. The world calls that weakness. The Bible calls that meekness. And Jesus said the meek will inherit the earth. A fourth kind of speech found in Proverbs is filthy words. Twice Solomon refers to a perverse tongue or perverse lips. In chapter 10, verse 31, the mouth of the righteous brings forth wisdom, but a perverse tongue will be cut out. The lips of the righteous know what is fitting, but the mouth of the wicked only what is perverse. And then in chapter 19, verse 1, better a poor man whose walk is blameless than a fool whose lips are perverse. Now, filthy words can include foul language, suggestive language, and taking God's name in vain, which is the third commandment, violating that command. Paul writes in Ephesians 4:29, don't use foul or abusive language. Let everything you say be good and helpful, so that your words will be an encouragement to those who hear them. Later on in 5:4, he adds, obscene stories, foolish talk, coarse jokes, these are not for you. Instead, let there be thankfulness to God. In this regard, I am reminded of two sayings that I heard my dad use a lot when I was growing up. I doubt they were original with him, but he's my source of them. The first is this: profanity is the feeble attempt of the immature mind to express itself forcibly. A lot of truth in that. And the other is, you can tell what a man is filled with by what spills out when he's bumped. Yeah. Doesn't that happen? We go along our day, stuff bumps us all the time, doesn't it? Interruptions, accidents. Sometimes we literally bump our toe as we're walking in the dark. What spills out? That's what we're full of. Jesus taught in Luke 6:45, the good man brings good things from the good stored up in his heart. The evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. For out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. How do we bring up good or evil? From our mouth. And it reveals what's on the inside. What do our words say about us? A fifth classification is foolish words, known in Scripture as idle words. Things we say and we immediately regret. We wish we could just get them back in and by then it's too late. Wiersbe quotes one of his teachers as saying, empty barrels make the most noise. And he concludes that often those who talk the most have the least to say. You ever known somebody like that? And they just talk and talk and talk and talk and haven't said a thing. And you're thinking, boy, there's 5 minutes of my life I'll never get back. All right? Foolish words. Proverbs warns about foolish words. In chapter 12, verse 23, a prudent man keeps knowledge to himself, but the heart of fools blurts out folly. Chapter 13, verse 3, he who guards his lips guards his life, but he who speaks rashly will come to ruin. Chapter 18, verse 2, a fool finds no pleasure in understanding, but delights in airing his own opinions. I may not know anything, but I'm going to talk anyway. I don't really know what I'm talking about, but here's what I think. Simon Peter had a problem with that. He didn't know what to say. He said something anyway. It usually wasn't any good. And then that same chapter, verse 6, a fool's lips bring him strife, and his mouth invites a beating. A fool's mouth is his undoing. His lips are a snare to his soul. The words of a gossip are like choice morsels. They go down to a man's inward parts. Oh, the regret that comes through foolish words. How many times we find ourselves, again, wishing we could take them back, but we can't. I think one of the best verses on the subject is Proverbs 17:28. Even a fool is thought wise if he keeps silent and discerning if he holds his tongue. I think whoever came up with this phrase must have known that verse. Better to remain silent and be thought a fool than to open your mouth and remove all doubt. Then finally, We come to the one positive category of words in Proverbs. I'm calling these fitting words. After so much negative, and let's face it, most of the words uttered fall under a negative classification, we do read of the right kind of words we should use. Proverbs 10:19, the tongue of the righteous is choice silver. The heart of the wicked is of little value. The lips of the righteous nourish many, but fools die for lack of judgment. Chapter 12, verse 25, an anxious heart weighs a man down, but a kind word cheers him up. In chapter 16, a wise man's heart guides his mouth, and his lips promote instruction. Pleasant words are a honeycomb, sweet to the soul and healing to the bones. Chapter 20, verse 15, gold there is and rubies in abundance, but lips that speak knowledge are a rare jewel. Chapter 25, verse 11, a word aptly spoken is like apples of gold in settings of silver. Those are the kind of words we ought to be speaking. And I'm so glad that Scripture not only condemns improper speech, but it condones fitting words. When Paul spoke out in Ephesians against lying and foul language and filthy language, he always gave an alternative. Don't criticize, but encourage. Don't swear, rejoice. Don't grumble and complain, be thankful. And if you have an issue with words, if you have a bad habit that is with your speech, the only way you're going to overcome that in the power of the Holy Spirit is by substituting good words for bad. If we just try not to say bad words, we might as well just put duct tape on our mouths, right? But if we can replace the bad with the good, then what we say can be encouraging to others. It can build them up. In the end, it will do us a favor as well. I just want to close with two encouragements from Scripture. As we've gone through all of these negative kinds of words, the Spirit may have been speaking to us. Maybe there's a certain type of word that we're really guilty of. Maybe we're guilty of them all. I'm reminded of Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 6, standing before the Lord in all of His glory. And he says, I'm undone. Woe is me. I am a man of unclean lips. And God sent an angel with a burning coal and touched the prophet's lips and said, your sin has been taken away. We can be forgiven. Even though we can't take those words back, we can be forgiven in the blood of Christ. Which leads me to the last passage, Romans 10, 9 and 10. If you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, you will be saved. The most important words we can ever say, Jesus is Lord. And if you've done that, the best words you can say to others who don't know Him is to encourage them to do the same. Let's not just be convicted by what the Bible says. Let's do something about it. If we need to ask for forgiveness, forgiveness is available. If we need to confess that Jesus is Lord for the first time, to begin our journey and walking with Him, let's do it. If we've already done that, let's tell others. Let's be a force of good in a world of evil. The tongue can be very powerful, good or bad. The choice is up to us.